we're going to be dealing with a topic this morning. It's going to be a topical message, so we're not going to be based in one sole passage. I'll be reading quite a bit of Scripture, and so just try to follow along. I'll try to read slow and not rush through things. But if you want to be in Romans 12 and 1 Chronicles 29, those are some passages that will be helpful for you to look at when we get there. And also, just again, just to reiterate with the seating situation, if you are, just try not to leave single empty seats between you and other people, right? Because somebody's coming in looking for a seat, you know, generally there's not a whole lot of individuals that come in, but so the best that you can is to compact and to not leave the open seats in the middle of the aisles. And so we're a church family, don't be afraid of the person next to you. And so just in the morning, just keep that in mind, not to leave those empty seats in the middle because that makes it awkward. Or if there's an empty seat on one end and an empty seat on the other end, now we're splitting up families, right? So anyway, just keep that in mind and it'll be helpful for everybody. Thursday, August 12th, 1802, a proclamation was given offering thankfulness for God's mercies. Thursday, February 14th, 1833, a proclamation was given of thankfulness to God, asking Him to continue His mercies. Thursday, October 30th, 1834, a proclamation was given thanking God in asking Him to continue giving His mercies. The same thing happened February 6th, 1838, January 3rd, 1850, December 6th, 1860, and then in 1957, a permanent proclamation by the government of Canada was given for general thanksgiving to Almighty God and for His blessings, which the people of Canada, with which the people of Canada have been favored. This is the history of Canada, a country that for many years, decades even, had a pattern of giving thanks to God. For what? For His mercies. We have a heritage, a culture which recognized that God was sovereign and God was provider and that God had the ability both to pour out blessings and to hold back curse. This is our history. We've come a long way. We've come to a place now where we have taken God off the throne and man has elevated to the throne. And with that change of authority has also come a change with our understanding of thanksgiving. If God is not sovereign, if He is not the provider, then we are not indebted to Him and there's no reason to give thanks to Him. For this reason, the Scriptures refer to thanklessness as a characteristic of the unbeliever. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents." Does any of this sound familiar yet? Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with deceit, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. That's the nature of the end times. And in that long list, we see other lists like this in Scripture, like in Romans chapter 1. And I want you to listen to some of the qualities that are given. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I read that to say that God's natural design for the order of the universe, as the creator and as creator being owner and as owner being authority, is that mankind submit to his loving rule, and part of that submission is the giving up to him of thanks. Have you ever met somebody who had a hard time saying thank you? Maybe you are that person. There's just something in you that, somebody gives you something, you have a hard time giving thanks to them. Why is that? Because you're prideful. That's it. Because thanksgiving is an exercise of humility. To say that you have granted me something that I was indebted to, I mean, if it's payment, you owe it to me. I don't need to say thank you for you giving me what's mine. But when you give me a gift or give me something that I'm undeserving of, all I can do is just say thanks. And that's an exercise of humility. So it's not unusual then to see that scriptural listings of the characteristics of unbelievers includes the idea of not giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God is a matter of praise. It's a matter of recognition. He is authority. He is creator. He is provider. It's actually a recognition of his sovereign rule, a recognition of his sovereignty. Recognizing that God is sovereign should lead us to thankfulness. For this reason, anything short of glorifying God through thankfulness is in fact sin because it fails to recognize or to place God in his rightful position over us. And so for that reason, I say unthankfulness, as we consider thanksgiving, is a mark of the unbeliever. Unrighteousness, ungodliness, and unthankfulness go hand in hand. The unsaved man or woman does not recognize God the Father as Lord of creation and therefore is unthankful. This should never, however, be the condition of the believer. After all, salvation itself is a matter of confessing Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. So you've come to the faith. What have you done? You've submitted to the authority of Christ. And so you've recognized he's sovereign. He's in charge. Therefore, my life then should be one which gives thanks to him. This is a matter of worship, and thanksgiving is a matter of worship. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And that acknowledgement is a matter of thanksgiving towards him, recognizing who he is and what he deserves. Throughout the Bible, we see thanksgiving connected to worship. Thanksgiving connected to worship, and thanksgiving connected to song. I'm going to read you some of these passages. Psalm 69:30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 147:7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. Psalm 100 and verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Question, are you a content person? Are you a content person? I thought we were talking about thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and contentment are inseparable. Are you content with your station in life? Are you content with your financial status? Are you content with your own personal makeup? Are you content with the relationships that God has providentially brought into your life? Are you content with your church? Are you a contented person? A contented person is a thankful person. A discontented person is a thankless person. And frankly, one who's not living a life of worship. Worship requires thanksgiving. It's a characteristic of the believer. We magnify God through thanksgiving, according to the psalmist. And this carries over into the New Testament, of course, Ephesians 5:18, where Paul tells us what the Spirit-filled life looks like. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the believer walks and talks thanksgiving. The believer goes about their entire life offering praise to the Lord in recognition of who he is and what he's done with a spirit of thanksgiving. which means contentment. And so the Spirit-filled worship that Paul talks about in Ephesians is one of thankfulness. Sing, and let thankfulness be the theme of your song. 1 Corinthians 14:16. Now, Paul had to correct the Corinthians about a lot of things, but one of the things about the book of Corinthians is it gives us a window into what worship looked like in the early church, because it's an early epistle. And now, much of that is in the context of correction, but that's okay, because it instructs us. But Paul says to the Corinthians, talking to them about some of the chaos in the church and so on, he says, listen, otherwise, he's saying, like, do things orderly. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? Now, I mention that to say, now they're speaking in tongues and so on, and Paul says it's chaotic, and if people can't understand your language, then what's the point? But what's interesting in the passage is he shows us that part of the worship of the early church was simply that of people giving thanks. Just stand up and give thanks. That's what we did yesterday. It's a wonderful function of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people just to, what, to preach? Sure. To sing? Yes. But just get up and give thanks. And so I could say to you this morning, anybody have thanks that they want to give? Anybody want to stand up and just give thanksgiving to God? And that would be an encouragement to others around. And what is it? It's an act of submission. It's an act of worship. Some of you are scared. I was actually going to do that right now. I'm not going to do that. Let's just take the front row. No. I'm not going to do that. I knew we shouldn't have sat in the front row. This is a matter of worship. It's a matter of contentment. It's a matter of submission. And we recognize that thanklessness is a mark of the unbeliever. So what do we see in Scripture? I mean, are there patterns as far as what God's people give thanks to God for? Yes, there is. In the Old Testament, there's a word, hesed, H-E-S-E-D. It's a hard word to translate, and different Bible translations have it differently. Sometimes it's translated mercy, sometimes it's translated faithfulness, sometimes it's translated steadfast love. It's a hard word, but it means all of those things. And the idea of God's mercy towards us, or God's faithfulness towards us, or God's steadfast love towards us, or God's loyal covenant love towards us. You see it all throughout the Old Testament. And that word is used oftentimes in connection to thankfulness. And so Psalm 106:1 says, "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." Now, if you're one who reads the old King James Bible, you see that that word is translated mercy. And everywhere the ESV says, or most places where the ESV says steadfast love, the King James says mercy. Both of those things are true, and both of them are legitimate translations. Psalm 107:1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 118:1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 118:29, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 136:1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 136:26, "Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever." As believers, we look to the Lord and we say, He's so faithful. His love is so loyal. His love is so steadfast, and He's merciful. How do sinners respond to the loyal love of their Lord? Let me ask you a question. Are you as faithful to God as you wish you were? Are you as loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ as you would like to be? Could you say of yourself, "I am faithful, and I am steadfast, and I am loyal"? Or are you more likely to kind of be like Paul in Romans 7 and say, "Man, I try to do good. Every time I try to do good, it seems like evil's there with me. And I try to develop that pattern of faithfulness. The next thing you know, my sin's drawn me away." I think that's your experience, and that's my experience. But we recognize in the midst of all of our failings, and our unfaithfulness, and our disloyalty, God's steadfast love endures forever. He's merciful. He's loyal. He's faithful, even in the face of our failings. How then do we respond to that? He's designed it this way. He is so faithful to us who do not deserve it, so that all that we are left with is thank you. Thank you. I can't say I deserve it. I can't say I've earned it. All I can say with submission and humility is thank you. This is His mercy. Charles Hodge defined mercy this way. He says, mercy is kindness exercised towards the miserable. It includes pity and compassion and forbearance and gentleness. You can define mercy as pity or compassion manifested towards a person in distress. And you say, I'm not miserable or in distress. Yes, you are. You are miserable and you are in distress. All of us as human beings are. This is our natural state. This is our natural condition. So Ephesians chapter 2 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air. That's all of us. It was all of us. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's who we were by nature. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's a state of misery. That's a position that says, all that I can expect from God is not reward. It's nothing in answer of my merit or my worth, because it says that we're by nature children of wrath, sons of disobedience, dead in trespasses and sins. What do we need from God then? We need Him to look upon our pitiful, miserable state and to pour out upon us just mercy. And so after that picture of human nature in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, steadfast love, loyal love, faithful love, covenant love, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He's saying, listen, the reason why Paul is talking about the fact that we are dead in trespasses and sins and sons of disobedience and children of wrath by nature, he's doing all this because it's a logical argument. He's leading to this place where he can show us that salvation is all by grace through faith. So what does it mean that we're dead in trespasses and sins? Well, whatever it means, it definitely means that salvation cannot be of our own doing. And so he says, you are dead. And this all culminates here, and he says, for by grace, in verse 8 of Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It couldn't be, because you're dead, spiritually, miserable, children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. You just needed God's mercy, and He poured it out abundantly in Christ. For by grace have you been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works. So that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not from good works, but for good works. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so Paul is just simply trying to show us your miserable state. You couldn't save yourself. You're spiritually dead. What can a dead man do for himself? Nothing. What does a dead man need? If anything, you think about Lazarus. He needs life outside of himself that then could bring him to life. There's nothing he can do for himself. And Paul wants us to have that imagery. And so he says, dead in trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2, so that he can prove the point that salvation is by grace through faith and not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. A dead man can't boast for his own effort when being brought back to life. And so we see this throughout the Scripture in Titus 3:5. It says, It says that he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Not by works, his mercy. 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Everywhere we turn throughout the Scripture, listen, if you're a believer, you've been saved by the mercy of God. God looking upon your miserable state, unable to save yourself, and in his steadfast, loyal, faithful, merciful love, he caused you to be born again. What should that result in? God's people have a long history, all throughout the Scripture, of offering thanksgiving to God in light of his mercies. And as believers, that's what we are left with. To offer our lives to him simply as a thank offering in recognition of the mercy that he's granted us. Under the Old Testament sacrificial system, God actually provided a means where his people could simply come and give an offering of thanks. And so, you know, there's offerings for atonement and things like this, but there's also offerings simply to say thank you to God. And so if the Jews were simply overcome with, or if they recognized the reality that God has been so gracious to them and they wanted to show thanks, they could give a special offering. Leviticus 22:29 says, when you sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, you shall sacrifice it so that you may be accepted. We see this in 2 Chronicles 29. This is, the context here is that of the beginning of the reign of King Hezekiah. And under his rule, there's spiritual revival in Israel. He cleanses the temple, he reinstitutes the feast, he returns to the sacrificial system. All of this is happening. But then in 2 Chronicles 29, we find Hezekiah telling the people to bring burnt sacrifices to be offered. And this is what we read in 2 Chronicles 29:29. It says, when the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. And Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshipped. Then Hezekiah said, you have now consecrated yourselves to the Lord. Come near, bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all who were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. It's a wonderful picture of Hezekiah simply asking the people to come, and all those who are of a willing heart, consecrate yourselves and bring a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I point that out because when we come to the New Testament, we see this type of imagery again. We come to the book of Romans. And throughout the earlier chapters of Romans, we see a reference to the mercies of God in our lives and all that he has done for us. And so, for instance, Romans 9:15. God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Again, salvation is not human will. It's not your exertion. The flesh is no help at all. It's God who shows mercy. Okay, Romans 9:22. Again, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And in that passage, God's people are actually referred to as vessels of mercy. That is, God has vessels that he has formed, and he's just going to pour his mercy out upon those whom he has chosen. And so we see this theme of God's mercies coming up in the book of Romans, and it brings us to Romans chapter 12. And so in Romans chapter 12, if you're there, look in verse 1. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, I appeal to you therefore. Now, therefore is in reference to much of what Paul has said prior. And much of what he has said prior is an emphasis on God's mercies in salvation. God chooses who he will show mercy to, and that's what he's done. He's poured mercy out upon you, you vessels of mercy. Okay, so keep that in mind. You are the product of mercy. He saved you by his mercy, and so I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, he says. On the basis of the mercies of God, I appeal to you to do what? Romans 12:1, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What is he saying? God's people have a long history. It's a matter of worship, of bringing thank offerings to the Lord in recognition of his mercies. What Paul is saying is, understand, if you are a believer, you are the product of mercy. Not works. You didn't earn salvation. God chose to pour his mercy out upon you, and in recognition of his mercy, his steadfast love, his faithful, loyal love, do what? Don't bring a lamb, and don't bring a pigeon, don't bring some type of earthly sacrifice, but instead, in light of his mercies, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You and I are the thank offering in recognition of God's mercies. And it's all consuming. It's a living sacrifice. This is your life in my life. And so we take up our cross as we follow Christ and we say, I'm dying to self. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But what? The life that I now live is by the grace of God. It is now a life given over to him in thanksgiving. God's design for salvation is remarkable. He brings salvation to us in such a way. He's so gracious and he's so merciful and he blesses us so abundantly and he just pours. I mean, it's like a fire hose. I mean, blessing upon blessing upon blessing so that you have nothing. No response other than, thank you. All I can do is just live in recognition or in light of his blessings. In what overflows in the life of a believer is just worship with a theme of thanksgiving. But Paul shows us what that living sacrifice looks like in Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so this is more than just some spiritualized platitude that says, oh, my body is a living sacrifice. It looks like something. Don't be like the world. Don't be conformed to the culture. Be different. Be set apart. Pursue holiness. Have your mind renewed. And so God pulls out a people and says, these will be my vessels of mercy. He pours his mercy into these vessels in such a way where you're overwhelmed and all you can do is say thanks. And he says, if you want to express your thanks as a thank offering, come out of the world, be separate, be different. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. So God's people are different, God's people are separate, and God's people have thanksgiving on their lips. Thankfulness towards God in the life of a Christian, then, is not simply something we whisper in prayer occasionally. Thanksgiving is a lifestyle. It's all-consuming. We live our lives for God, seeking his will and not our own. This is the ultimate thank offering, given in response to the mercies that he's shown us in salvation. So, I said, are you a content person? What's the most recent thing you have been grumbling about? I mean, something just happened. What are you unthankful for? Or what have you been complaining about? And you complain about your state, and I complain about my state. I complain about my health. I complain about my finances. I complain about my materialism. I complain about my relationships. Every complaint that we offer regarding our circumstance is really an expression of thanklessness towards the providence of God. He's brought you where you are. You know, the situation that you're in, as difficult as it may be, this is the providence of God at work. The station in life you find yourself, the financial situation you find yourself in, it may be difficult. God's providentially brought this about to bring you through the difficulty. This is His design for your life at the moment. Your health situation, as difficult as it may be, all of these situations ought to, in no way, negate our thankfulness towards God. God's people learn how to give thanks in the midst of difficulty. God's people learn to recognize when discontentment begins to be bred in their thinking. So, no, this is not the character of a believer. We receive it all from God's hand, understanding that His mercy is abundant, and my life is to be given to Him as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving. But we can help ourselves to be thankful. Meditate on God's mercies. Learn more about what you have in Christ. Learn more about what He's done for you. Learn more about what He has prepared for you. Learn more about God's character. Meditate on His mercies, and your thankfulness will increase. Recognize that He spared us from hell. It says there in Romans 9 that really His plan for eternity is just to pour out those blessings so that His kindness is put on display. It's no wonder that those who are the furthest from God are the most unthankful. It's no wonder that those who neglect the Word are the most unthankful. They don't spend time in His Word or prayer, meditating upon what God has done for Him. The deeper understanding we have of who God is and what He's done for us, the greater the level of our thankfulness will be. This thankfulness will then overflow with praise and worship and song. You know, one of the great things that happened last night at our Thanksgiving service is we had some people get up and to give thanks in the midst of struggle. I said to some people afterwards, I said, you know, you come away and you may have come with some complaints, some difficulty in life. But when you hear one of God's people just give Him thanks in the midst of trials, it puts everything into perspective. Thanksgiving, when we meditate upon who God is and what He's done for us, it should overflow in praise and worship and song and sacrifice. God is the sovereign provider. 1 Chronicles 29, and I want us to look at it, and we're almost done here. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9. I want to see a wonderful example of the right attitude in giving a thank offering. 1 Chronicles 29, 9. It says, and the people rejoice because, this is, so the context here is that of King David encouraging God's people to give willingly towards the building of the temple. And so he said, you know, if the Spirit stirs you up and you want to give, it's got to be a willing offering. I want you to come and to give so that we can build the temple. And David himself set the example by giving much of his riches to the project. And so 1 Chronicles 29:9, we see the attitude of these who have come and they brought offering and sacrifice to God for the building of the temple. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. And you say, well, that's pretty self-centered. Rejoice because they, I mean, could you imagine putting the offering plate around, somebody puts the money in, they start rejoicing because of, oh, I gave that willingly. They start rejoicing in themselves. Seems kind of prideful, doesn't it? We'll keep reading. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Now listen to this, verse 14. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. That's the attitude. They came and they gave, they sacrificed, but then they praised God for the willing heart that God had granted them. And so we come to the Lord and we give ourselves to Him, but then we praise Him even for the ability to give the sacrifice to Him. That's what it is to believe and to bow the knee to the sovereignty of God. And so David says, it all belongs to you, first and foremost. You want to be thankful, recognize it's all His, and anything you are given is by His grace and by His mercy. So He rules over all, that's verse 12. In your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Promotion comes from you. Any of our status is a result of your doing. And so David says, now we thank you. But verse 14. But who am I? When we're like, well, you're the king. No, David gets it right. But who am I? What is my people that we should be able to thus to offer willingly? And so David emphasizes his unworthiness. He recognizes his indebtedness. He recognizes his dependence. He understands that all that he is simply a steward of, because it all comes from God. These are attitudes that breed thankfulness. Understanding our unworthiness, understanding our indebtedness, understanding our dependence, and recognizing that we are but stewards. And so, this is the secret to contentment. The discontented person is an unthankful person. The unthankful person is a discontented person. They're unthankful because they feel they deserve more. They're worthy. They deserve better than what they have. At the source of this discontentment is a failure to accept that we have all that God wants us to have. It's a rejection of His sovereign provision. Unthankfulness says to God, I am unhappy with what you have provided for me. So, if we're to be like David, remember both God's sovereign provision and our own unworthiness. We'll be well on our way of maintaining a continual attitude of thankfulness. The fact is, we deserve nothing. Well, you know, I had a conversation just recently where somebody was questioning the justice of God. How in the world can you ever question the justice of God? We take for granted His justice. We take for granted His mercy. And we get this thing about us where we start demanding justice. God, I think this is unfair that you would do this. I think R.C. Sproul was confronted with the question of God's justice once, and he was at a panel discussion, and he took the microphone and he looked at the audience, and his response was, what is wrong with you people? And he got it right. To question the justice of God? We should be questioning, why at all did He condescend to us and save anyone? We recognize that we don't deserve anything. If we got what we deserved, it would be eternal separation from God in hell. All that we do have then comes by His grace. It's no wonder then in the New Testament why we're simply told to be thankful for everything. Not only should we be thankful for everything that God has provided for us materially, we're also thankful for everything He's given us spiritually. We see that reflected in the epistles. Paul thanked God in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Paul says we're thankful for God's work in you. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you is for one another is increasing. Why are you thanking God for spiritual growth in people? Because He's the source. He's the source of all material good. He's the source of all spiritual good. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:16, he says, "But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you." Any spiritual good or spiritual growth present in any of us is the product of God's working, which then should lead us to thankfulness. Whenever Paul saw or heard of the spiritual growth of others, he thanked God. He understood that God was not only the source of all material blessing, but He's also the source of all spiritual blessing. Paul thanked God for calling men to salvation, for producing care in them for one another, for enabling them to do the work of the ministry. God is to be thanked for our salvation, for every spiritual work that He continues to do in the hearts of believers. So in conclusion, the Bible's clear that Christians are to be thankful at all times, and we have abundant reason to be. If all that we had was eternal life in heaven, our lives should be given as sacrifices of thanksgiving. But He's given us so much more in this life and in the next. Why wouldn't we be those who give thanks? God's called us to salvation. He's given us the Spirit. He's promised that He will never leave us. He's promised that He will continually provide for us. He's promised us an eternal inheritance awaiting for us. He did all of this while we were yet sinners and unworthy. He did it all by grace, not by human worth or merit. And so as Christians, we have every reason to live a life in a state of constant thankfulness. Even trouble is given to us for our good and for our ultimate glory. How then do we respond to God's blessings? With praise and with worship and with sacrifice and with song, each of these with thankfulness as its theme. Thankfulness is a choice. By deliberately dwelling on all that God has done for us, by purposefully recognizing God's grace at work all around us, we maintain that attitude of thankfulness, just as God has commanded us to. On the other hand, if we live a life swept up in the world and its pride and its materialism and its covetousness, and we are caught up in self and self-worth, and we get a perverted idea of the justice of God and start thinking that we are worthy of more and better, we'll kill our spirit of thankfulness. And so I invite you this morning to do a self-assessment as we come to Thanksgiving. Are you a content person? I don't need to make a lot of application because I think the Holy Spirit's already done that. And so there's an area of your life where you recognize, man, I've been unthankful. Man, I've been discontented. I need to dwell more upon who God is and what He has done, the blessings that He has given me. Even if I'm simply looking at all He's done for me in Christ, apart from my earthly circumstance, there's something in your life. There's an area, there's an attitude that you've allowed some things to slip. And so I would just invite you to make it right. Use His means. Dwell upon who He is, who Christ is, what He's done for you, for that very purpose of becoming one whose life is marked by thankfulness. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we thank You. You are so wise in Your design of salvation. You've designed it in such a way that no human pride can survive. Salvation, properly understood, kills all human worth and any concept that human merit is worth anything. We recognize that You saved us while we were yet sinners, dead in trespasses and sins. By nature, children of wrath. You did it this way, so that salvation would be by grace through faith and not of ourselves, not of works, so that nobody could boast in their own salvation. You did it this way, so that the product of salvation are a people who have nothing to offer you except thankfulness. A life given over to you as a thank offering, a living sacrifice. So Lord, we pray that that would be true of us. We recognize that we live in an affluent society. We recognize that we get caught up into it as believers. We have a standard of living that we expect, and when we're not able to meet up to that standard of living, we become discontented, we become unthankful. Give us some perspective. Help us to be reminded of how incredibly blessed we are, spiritually and materially. And help us be thankful. Rebuke us, those areas in which we become discontent and unthankful. Show it to us. Help us to make it right. Help us to learn full satisfaction and fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, we pray you would help those who are going through difficult times. In these cases, we're not talking about missing out on a luxury. We're talking about having necessities taken away, whether it be financial or whether it be physical, relational. I pray that you'd help these in the times of difficulty to maintain a spirit of thankfulness, even when from an earthly perspective, it seems as if there's not much to be thankful for. So we pray for your mercy in the lives of these. I pray that they would know a peace that passes all understanding. I pray that you just help them to go deeper. And sometimes you take away the material, you take away the physical, the temporal, and it just helps us to see with clarity the value of the spiritual and the eternal. So I pray you would help those who are struggling or who may face that temptation of discontentment and unthankfulness towards you. And help us as believers to come alongside and be an encouragement as well. Lastly, Lord, we pray for those who may be here who are not genuine believers. Frankly, their life is marked by unthankfulness. They're not submissive to your spiritual authority. They don't recognize you as provider. They have not experienced your mercy through salvation. Lord, I pray that you would save these. I pray that you bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'd embrace him as Savior and Lord, and give their lives over to him, so that they too would become worshipers, giving that worship to you in the form of thanksgiving. And again, Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that you've done for us and all that you will do through the preaching of your word. Amen.